1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 builds on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And this is the third Sunday that we've been looking at these four verses, 13 through 16. And God's purpose here is to give us a clear picture of what He expects from us as a result of what He has done for us in graciously giving us this marvelous gift of salvation. And simply said, God expects us to respond to His gracious gift of salvation by pursuing holiness in all our behavior, like unto the holiness of God. And in order to fulfill this expectation that God has for us, God lays out several steps or methods for us to follow, which, if we do them, will lead us to a life of holiness like unto His holiness. Two Sundays ago, we looked at God's first step or method of arriving at holiness, which is to clear the junk out of our mind and use it often for deep, introspective, honest, realistic, and humble thinking. And as I said then, we will not gain much in the way of holiness without this kind of serious thinking. Last Sunday, we looked at the need for sober-mindedness and the need to fix our hope, that is, anchor our expectations completely on all that God wants for us and to give us upon the return of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let me read these four verses, and then we'll look at the verses 14 and through 16 today. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And this is the fourth step that God gives us towards holiness. And what I'd like to do right off the bat here is look at several points that stand out immediately from this statement and are needful for applying this exhortation from God. And the first point is this. This statement is a classic example of the double-sided action required for growing in godliness. And what is stated here, do not be conformed to the former lusts, is the first half of the Christian's put off, put on, grow in godliness type activities. The second half follows in verses 15 through 16, which tells us to put on holiness in all our behavior, like unto God's holiness. The second point that I'd like us to see here before we move further is that this is not a stand-alone exhortation, as if it is to be done apart from God's first three exhortations, which, as I've already said, is keep your mind clear of clutter so that you can think deeply and seriously, be sober-minded, and set your sights on that which is beyond this world so you don't get bogged down or distracted with the things of this world in your pursuit of holiness. And with this second point, it's not a standalone exhortation. I want to remind you that the process of being conformed to new godly ways of thinking and behaving requires time. And I'll remind you of this again before we're finished today. In fact, it requires lots of time. The reason being, we can change only a couple of major areas of unbelief and sin at a time. And of course, it isn't just time that is needed to conform ourselves to the likeness of Christ. It also requires diligent, purposeful, persistent, equal to the task, and day-by-day effort. But it will take time. This is not something that's done quickly, immediately, by any means. And I believe that this is why God's first three exhortations are vital to giving due attention to his caution about the possibility of going backwards, because we're going to work through a number of issues in our life, and as we finish one issue and move on to the next, it's easy to forget what we were working on, and through a failure of caution or a lack of vigilance, slowly creep backwards in what has been dealt with as we give our attention to new things. The third point that stands out immediately is that by nature, many things have opposites. The opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of up is down. The opposite of good is bad. You don't say to somebody, be good, without knowing that there's a possibility of the opposite happening. Be bad. And so by nature, there's many things that have opposites. And the opposite of conforming ourselves to a holiness like unto God's holiness is conforming ourselves to the desires of our flesh, the things of this world, and the deceptions of the devil. Now the important point here is that God made us in such a way that as long as we are alive and have good sense, our brain works. As long as we are alive and our brain works, we can change from what we are. No one is fixed or unchangeable in this life. All of us are able to learn new things, gain new abilities, and change from bad to good, or, as God is warning us here, from good to bad. For example, we can live many years as a zealous sinner and then repent and be converted and from that day forward begin to live as a zealous Christian. That's a change. We can change like that. But in that same way, we can live many years as a zealous Christian, begin to lose a bit of zeal and vigilance, and just slowly begin to allow old sinful ways back into our thinking or our desires or our feelings or our speaking or our choices or our behavior. This is not unique to Peter's perspective on the Christian life. God exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, to take care that there not be in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, he's not giving this warning to unbelievers. He's giving this warning to Christians who are taking their faith seriously, and yet he is warning them that there is this possibility of going backwards. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, but rather we are to encourage one another day after day. That's why this should be a whole church effort. We need to work together at this. We are to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, as long as we're still alive, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. But the other side of the important point here that God is making, do not conform yourselves to your old ways, is that even if we creep back into sin, be it ever so small, or be it large enough to, say, re-enslave us to some ungodly habit, we are not stuck there. We can confess our sin, we can repent of our foolishness, and draw on the gracious empowerment and assistance of God return to pursuing and living a godly life. We can change again. So let me say this once again. Because This is both a marvelous, hope-filled truth and a terrifying reality. We can conform ourselves at any time in either direction once we belong to God. So whether an avowed unbeliever or a zealous Christian, we are not fixed or stuck in any form of lifestyle or behavior. We can change. We can go forward to better and more godly ways of living, or we can slip backward to less godly and unholy ways of living. Now the reality is, few, and I say few because just in case there's one of us, or maybe two, few of us are in a 100% going forward mode or a 100% going backward mode. What is most likely is that we take several steps forward in following Christ, and then, on occasion, one or two steps backward. And this kind of lurching progress is especially common when we are first fighting to put off some sin or habit and replace it with Christlikeness. I'm not saying that's good, but I'm not saying that's bad. What I want to do is to urge you not to despair at this kind of lurching. It's common. Use it to strengthen your commitment to resist temptation and keep growth in godliness going forward. And if you will persevere, you will find that the day will come when you keep forward progress in that area that you've been working on. You'll keep forward progress going to the degree that any backward step or steps are small, infrequent, and most likely caught early enough that very little damage is done to your spiritual health and ongoing growth. The fourth point that I'd like to make about verse 14 there, do not conform yourselves, is this: because we can conform ourselves in either direction, then no matter how much progress toward Christlikeness we make, there is always the need for both sober-minded and constant vigilance against the tempter's attacks, the resurgence of our flesh, the influence of whatever impurities still reside in your heart, the uprising of ungodly feelings and emotions, against peer pressure, against worldly attractions, and other such things as these. Because we can conform ourselves in either direction, we need to guard against, as God is saying here, we need to guard against going backwards. Now, hardly anyone returns to old ways quickly. It's not like we are going straight towards God and all of a sudden make a major U-turn. The reality is, for most of us, is that the old ways, the things we used to love, cherish, devote ourselves to, pursue, that weren't within the will of God or the realm of godliness. The reality is, for most of us, is that we kind of drift back into those things, or they kind of slowly creep back into our lives over a period of time. And it is this slow, gradual moving back into sin that's hard to catch. It's hard to see. It's hard to notice. Especially to catch it at its earliest stages. And if you're going to catch it at its earliest stages, which is important to forward growth, you have to set your mind and heart to spot any and every thought or desire or gaze or choice or speaking or action that begins to call you back to old sinful ways. And I think you'll find that the further you go in knowing God and living according to His will, in obeying Him and putting truth to work in your life, the more sensitive you will become to when the old ways are wanting to work their way back in. And you can say no to them. And one other thought about that, and I've said this before to you, it isn't at the moment of temptation that we want to set our focus for fighting for righteousness. Yes, we need to resist that moment of temptation. But for most of us, if we look back an hour or even a day or maybe 2 days, there are things going on in our mind and in our life that are setting us up to be weak when the moment of temptation comes. And it is back there that we want to be vigilant and aware and sensitive so that we turn away from unrighteousness back there. Maybe it's an angry thought. Maybe it's a resentful thought. Maybe it's feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe it's something you see that encourages certain feelings or thoughts. Maybe it's just something small, but if you let that in, then hours, maybe a day or so later, when the big temptation comes, you'll find yourself weak rather than strong. Returning to verse 14, we see that it begins with these words, as obedient children. These words describe our nature or our prevailing attitude or our persistent practice as Christians, not our position as God's children. There's a difference there. In other words, they describe what the normal Christian is in heart, mind, and behavior, not who we belong to or what our position is in Christ. Those two things are something else. For example, Paul uses the same type of phrase to describe our nature or our prevailing attitude or our persistent practice while we were unbelievers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," that is, before conversion, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So he's not talking about their position. He's talking about their condition. And it's important for us to note that this phrase, as obedient children, is not what God wishes us to be. It is what God says the normal Christian is. This is the normal attitude, the normal nature or practice for normal Christianity, being an obedient child. And why would God say a normal child of His is an obedient child? Well, first, because obedience is not an optional add-on to the indispensable necessity of being born again in order to have eternal life. You see, obedience is one, and certainly an important one of God's intended and expected results of His redeeming grace. This is the outcome He's looking for, obedience from us. And obedience is the day-by-day practical proof on our part that our saving faith is genuine. Now, you may be thinking that the idea that the normal Christian is an obedient Christian is unique to Peter. Not so. There are other examples from Scripture. I want to take you to just two, and they happen to come from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and in Romans 16, verse 26, Paul speaks of his ministry as being a ministry of converting unbelievers to, and he uses these words, the obedience of faith. That's what he's calling people to, the obedience of faith. The expected response is obedience by faith. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and actually you should begin at verse 14, but for the sake of time I left out two verses. But verses 16 through 18, Paul explains that the justification by faith that brings about eternal salvation also brings about a change in who we obey. So listen as I read these words to you. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? Now listen carefully to his next words. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. My point is simply this, that obedience to God is the normal Christian response to God after repenting and coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Peter rightly says, as obedient children. That's our condition. Verse 14 goes on to say, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Some translations have, do not conform yourselves to. So there are occasions when I part from the New American Standard Bible, and this is one of them. I like that do not conform yourselves to translation best. And let me just give you my reasoning. It fits with the next words in verse 15, where God says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In other words, God is saying that we are responsible to do what is necessary to pursue holiness in all our behavior. And so if becoming holy in all our behavior by conforming ourselves to God's holiness is our responsibility, as stated in verse 15, then refusing to conform ourselves to old sinful ways of living is also our responsibility. And hence I like, do not conform yourselves to your former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now again, let me remind all of us here that this does not negate God's part in our becoming new creations in Christ Jesus. Nor does it mean we can change for the better on our own, as if we do not need God's assistance. It simply means that even with God's part, a part that we must have, even with God's part, we still are responsible to choose what we will be conformed to. And we make that choice day by day, hour by hour. Verse 14 goes on to say that as unbelievers, we conformed ourselves to the strong desires of our flesh and to the pleasures and thinking of the world because we were in a state or condition of ignorance then. In other words, when we were unbelievers, we lived according to our passions, our emotions, our feelings, our fleshly lusts. We lived according to selfishness and fears and the ungodly influences of the world around us. And all of these things blinded us to a proper and helpful understanding of God, God's word, and God's will. And that's why God says our condition was one of ignorance. We were ignorant. We didn't know better. However, as born again ones, as Christians, we now live according to knowledge, as understood and made practical by our intellect. And notice that it's an intellect that is being transformed, Romans 12, and is under the influence of God's Holy Spirit and God's written word. and the example of Christ's life in the teaching and encouragement of godly people in the church. And so our intellect doesn't stand by itself either. But we are living now according to knowledge. And so instead of being in a condition of ignorance, we are in a condition of knowledge, which lays upon us the responsibility to live up to what we know. And it is at this point that we begin to see the reason for verses 15 and 16 and why they are so important to getting to holiness. All right, quick review. Having abandoned our former life of ignorance and having embraced godly knowledge and having seen the need to clear our thinking of clutter so we can use our mind for serious, honest, and realistic thinking, and having realized our need to be sober-minded and to fix our hope on that which will come to us in the next life, and having been warned against slipping back to old ways, God now says to us, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" There are three points I want to make right at the beginning of looking at these two verses, 15 and 16. First, God set his own holiness as the standard of holiness we are to pursue and become as his children. That's the standard we're to pursue and become. We may never reach it perfectly in this life, but by his grace, we ought to pursue it diligently in this life. Second, God says our pursuit of holiness is to extend to all areas of our life. It isn't a matter of being holy in most areas, or being holy in half the areas, or being holy in the religious areas. It's a matter of being holy in all areas. That's a challenge. It's not my challenge to you, it's a challenge to me. It's probably a challenge to you to be holy in all areas. And the beauty of what God has done here is he started us out by getting us to think and getting us to be sober-minded and getting us to find hope by looking into the future, not the present moment. And then he says, this is the extent of holiness I want in your life, all your behavior. And you will find, if you're going to be this serious about your faith, that it will take some real serious thinking, some true sober-mindedness, and encouragement, because it will be easy to give up or become discouraged or slack off or slow down or take a vacation or want a break, because it requires a lot of us to head in this direction. The third point that I want us to see here is that God doesn't say this once, be holy. He says it twice. In other words, he gives us two reasons why we are to pursue holiness in this way. And the first reason is because that's his nature. He is holy. Like the Holy One who called you, he says. Since we are created by God, and since we are created in his image, and since we have been born again by God to a new life, to be a new creation, and since we now belong to him, he says, be like me. Be like me, he says to us. I'm holy, so you be holy. And in fact, we must be holy if we are going to join him eternally in a world without the evil of selfishness and sin. But he doesn't say, be holy just once. He gives us that reason. You belong to me, I made you, so be like me. But he also gives us a second reason. And that second reason is a command. He commands it. For he says, it is written. And all you have to do is go back to the Old Testament and see that it was part of God's commandments to his people. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so here is God, the one who holds the position of King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Master, the Ruler, the Father. As God, he not only wants us to be like him, he commands us to be like him, to be holy in all our behavior. Once again, I want to reinforce the idea that this pursuit of holiness is a process that takes time. It isn't done in a day or a week or a month or a year. It's done over a period of time. Most of us who have been in the faith for a while see the reality of that. It is moving forward one step, two steps, three steps at a time and taking on new areas that we didn't even know about 2 or 3 years ago and bringing them into conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a process. It takes time. The concern that we ought to have is that we don't waste the time, but we use it well. It will take time, but use that time well. Because it is to be all-inclusive, all our behavior, not just some. That includes our desires, our thoughts, our will, our words, our actions, choices. It includes all those things. An example of the time that it takes that I have found from the scriptures to be very encouraging to me is the nation of Israel, who were told by God to go into the promised land and take it. And by taking it, he meant to drive out or annihilate all the evil that was in the land. That's like becoming holy, like God is holy. And it took a number of years to get close to driving all the people out of the land. At the end of Joshua's life, God said to him, call the elders together, let's see if the job's done. And no, the job hadn't been completed. Maybe 90% completed, but not completed. It took time. It wasn't a quick process. And one of the interesting things is God said he wouldn't have it be a quick process. He would have it take time. Because it was better for the people. And it's better for you and I. So be aware, this will take time. I want to end by talking about the things that do shape our lives. There are many things that shape us and that we shape ourselves to. These things transform us in one direction or the other. And I've got a list of 8 things. It is not exhaustive by any means. But my goal is to encourage you to think about what you are conforming yourself to, what you're allowing to influence you, and the direction in which it's influencing you. So consider this list. Number 1, we conform ourselves to what we value or treasure or love. What's precious to us? Don't decide that simply on what you think. Decide that also on how you live, what you do. That helps you see what you treasure, what you value, what you love. But you will conform yourself to those things. That small statement by Christ should never be lost on us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You will conform yourself to your treasures. Number two, we conform ourselves to what we believe to be true and what we believe to be dependable. We know about trusting God. We are invited in the Scriptures over and over again. We sing hymns. We sing choruses. We talk in worship time about trusting God and how worthy He is to be trusted. You will conform yourself to whatever you believe to be true and dependable. And wherever it's not God and it's not His way, you will conform yourself to those other ways and other things. You will find your security in places outside of God. You will live in ways different from what God says to live. Why? Because we conform ourselves to what we believe to be true or what we believe to be dependable. Number three. We conform ourselves to what fills our mind when we are free to think about anything we want. All right, you have a job. Obviously, you have to think about the job. You may be in tough traffic. You have to be thinking about how to manage the driving of your car safely. You may be in a discussion with somebody. You have to think about that. But there's a lot of time. Well, maybe not a lot. There's some time when we are free to think about anything we want. What fills your mind, because that's what you're conforming yourself to. When you are free to think anything you want. So consider, what do you brood over? What do you ponder? What do you review? Where do you like to let your mind go to? Number four, we conform ourselves to what we read, what we watch, and what we listen to. And that includes the songs we sing and the music we listen to. We conform ourselves to those things. They influence us. Number five, we conform ourselves to the pleasures and entertainment we indulge in. Number six, we conform ourselves to our ambitions. What is it that I want to be? What is it that I want to possess? What ambitions do I have? Those ambitions have a powerful influence over your life, and you will conform yourself to them, be they good or bad. We conform ourselves to the places we go and the people we associate with. That's also an important part. It's one of the reasons that the church from the earliest days gathered together. Why? Because there was great help and encouragement and building up of the Christian life by being together with other believers who were of like mind. We conform ourselves to the places we go and the people we associate with. And number eight, we conform ourselves to the words we speak and the behaviors we repeat. Now, I do want to clarify here that I am not a name-it-and-claim-it teacher. But I am well aware that how we speak about ourselves, how we speak about others, we conform ourselves to that language. I used to hate my younger brother. He was indeed a tremendous pain in my life. Not that he would get up in the morning intending to be that. He just was an overactive, inconsiderate, self-focused individual, just like I was, but not as bad as him, obviously. At least I didn't see myself that bad. And he brought so much pain into my life that I hated him. And it wasn't until I got into my later teen years that I realized that the way I talked about him, the way I thought about him, and the way I repeatedly treated him reinforced my hatred of him. I mean, one of my famous stories in our family is that we all got a new bike for our 13th birthday, and I got my bike. And it was a nice Schwinn. And by the time my younger brother was 13, my bike was well broken in. And I mean, it was a good bike. Easy to pedal, went fast. Well, he got his and it was newer and it wasn't quite as broken in. So he took the rear wheel guts out of my bike and put it in his so that his would work better. I mean, this is what I'm up against, you see. But my point is not that's what I was up against. My point is that what I said to myself and what I said to him, what I spoke with my mouth, I conformed myself to. And you will too. We will conform ourselves to the words we speak. Make excuses for your bad behavior, and you will conform yourself to being a tolerant person of your own bad behavior. Criticize other people strongly, and you will conform yourself to being a critic of other people's behavior, and you will have a double standard just like that. And the behaviors we repeat, we conform ourselves to them. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Father God, this is your word, and I'm asking you by your grace to speak to each one of us. Give us the ears to hear how this can be applied to our life so that we might better pursue holiness in all our behavior. Father, teach us to treasure what you treasure, to love what you love, to flee what you hate, even to hate what you hate, Father. Teach us to be strong and persistent and perseverant. Teach us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Teach us this way, Father, of holiness. Certainly for our sake, but surely, God, for your sake. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.